Today's date's March the 13th, 2016, Sunday AM class on how the church edifies itself. This morning, we're going to start with lesson 7. I've got a few extras if somebody needs one, because lesson 8 is in the back. Be sure to grab lesson 8 today, because we'll hopefully be ready for it next week. We finished up last week getting ready to begin our study on some of the actual acts that we do as a group together, these acts that are to edify us. And I just ask that we always keep in mind, from as we've done from day one, that this truth and spirit that we talk about, truth and spirit, be aware of truth and be aware of spirit and be aware of where our edification is to come from. It's to come from these things that we do in truth and spirit. Lesson 7 was the Lord's Supper. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 11 if you want to. We read from there a lot. But it's a good place. We're going to be bouncing around in Corinthians quite a bit today. I think just setting the tone for the Lord's Supper, it's a very reverent time. We recognize that Jesus Christ, in the last hours of His life, knowing that He was soon to be, I guess, unjustly arrested, brought before the mobs, killed on a Roman cross, all these things that were on His mind, one of the last acts that He did together was to institute this Lord's Supper. So I think just looking at that gives it a whole lot of weight. We should be thinking of these things. He did that during the Passover feast, which was a similar time, I guess, under the old law, the shadow of what was to come under the new law, this Passover, where children of Israel, while they were in Egypt, were saved from death. Fast forward into the new covenant, as Christ was preparing them for, this is a time, Christ's death, once again, where we as the church are saved from death, from the death of our sins. So it's the greatest memorial, I think, that's ever happened in the world. I don't know of anything else that we have consistently recognized of any nature other than this, the Lord's Supper. Memorials weren't anything new, were they? I want you to think about this. God used memorials a whole lot, didn't He? Especially under the old law. God created us, and He knew the feebleness, and I put myself in that group and everybody with me, the feebleness of our minds. How soon we forget. How soon we're distracted. Memorials was something that He constantly used. But none are going to be as great as this one Jesus Christ instituted that was going to be with us for the rest of time. What a great thing. I know Colossians 2:14, as great as some of those other feasts were and those other memorials were that was under the old law, they're all made obsolete. They had end, didn't they? They had a time when they were fulfilled and they were over. This is one that will last and for all time until He returns. It kind of pales in comparison to any of the other ones. And it's the only memorial that we have that the Lord Himself actually, you know, set in place and instituted. So it's a memorial to His death. I was also, before we get started, I was also intrigued. What would man, think about this, what would man do if he was going to set a memorial in place as great a magnitude as we've seen this, as Christ was, is, what would he have done? And I often think, we see what man does in the physical world with memorials, none of which ever last forever. They come and they go, but they build big, huge edifice, you know, buildings, memorials. They set in place these things because that's the way man thinks. But we see Jesus Christ, when He instituted His Lord's Supper, He used unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. That's something that man would never have considered. If you said, put in place a memorial that's going to last for all time, man would never have came up with something like that. But Christ did. We know that's partly because of them celebrating the Passover. But we see through His simplicity that He sets in place these things that last forever. We're reminded of that in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 25, that we do these things in remembrance of Him. Thousands of years later, we're still doing these things in remembrance of Him. And as long as we adhere to the authority of God's Word, these things will be going on, and there will be a remnant. We will go on until He returns again. This Passover that they were engaged in, you know, as we mentioned, it kind of prefigured Christ, prefigured the sacrifice that He was going to be made. It was a shadow, and 1 Corinthians 5, 7 reminds us of that. That these things that we did pre-shadowed, it finished up by saying, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. A direct reference to that. This Passover that we have through Him, though, is one that frees us from the bondage of sin. It's the old law, the Passover, it was just a shadow. It did save them from death if they obeyed, but it was a shadow, and Christ is under the new covenant, a better sacrifice. It saved us, Christ saved us from the bondage of sin and death from sin. The purpose of the supper. You know, we could talk a lot about that, and we know that it's to remember. He said to do it in remembrance of Him. And it does remind us of His death. And without that, we know that there's no way that we could have eternal life. But there again, as we've talked about spirit and attitude, we could go much deeper into these things. We can't let ourselves become calloused or allowed to become common, and that we just remember this death, remember this death, remember this death. We need to discern it, we're told. We need to look into that. So it's for us to remember His death. Its primary purpose is to be a memorial. And as many other things that we do, there's many benefits that we get from it. And that's the reason that God set in place many of our acts of worship and whatnot. It's not just because that's what He wants, which is the main reason, and that's why we do it, but that it benefits us in so many ways if we will truly open our hearts and allow it to. Some of the things, about two or three things here that we notice, by partaking of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, 26 tells us that we'll do this until He returns. So we see here, 1 Corinthians 11, 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We're to do this, to keep this in the forefront of our mind. It's an expression of our faith. It's a joint effort that we come together and assure one another, and we commune together as a group and with Christ, and we express our faith, and we're reminded of His promise to return again. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 reminds us of that as it goes on in the letter a little bit from Paul. It says 15, 24, then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. We're recognizing these things. We're recognizing so much and thinking and discerning so much when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Observing this supper causes us to share, we're told. We share in the body and we share in the blood of Jesus Christ as a group. This should edify us as a group when we recognize this thing together and we commune together as a group. We commune with Him and we share with all, with everyone else that's here. In 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, Paul says there, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. We see here that we commune together in unity because of this. It brings us together, doesn't it? Our participation, think about that in the memorial observance. It shows also, you've got to think about this recognition that we have of this new covenant, something that's completely new, that was foreshadowed under the old, but the old was fulfilled and was made obsolete. And you show recognition of the new. Matthew 26, 28. Says, Christ says here, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many in the remission of sins." Another verse you might want to write down, 1 Corinthians 11, 25. Another one that makes the point that we're under this new covenant through this blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, 17 tells us that the old covenant, it was fulfilled, wasn't it, through Jesus Christ. And it was taken out of the way so that this new covenant, this new order made through Him could be established. We're told that in Matthew 5, 17 and in Hebrews 8, 13. Says there, in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Just to put in context, we remember from our earlier studies that this was a continuous problem with the Jews. The Jews were very reluctant to leave the old law and to come in under Christ into the new. And these are the things that they were leaving or losing or forsaking. And that's why they were so staunchly warned that if they leave these things or wait for something else, that this is all you're going to get. Christ is the Son of God and that's it. He had the power while we're handy. Go to chapter 9, 15 through 22 of Hebrews. We often read this, don't we, when we partake of the Lord's Supper. He has this, under this new covenant and this new sacrifice, he has this ability to forgive our sins. He says, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." So we see the superiority here that blends right in with our other study on Hebrews. It shows us the importance of that. And our participation in that, we need to be refreshing that in our mind of how important this is and what a great price it was, but what it accomplished for us. And it's the greatest because it's the only one that is dedicated or put in place by the blood of our Lord and Savior. What a reverent and an important time. It's important that we remember these things, remember in truth and in spirit, as He had us and wanted us to do. What about the time and the frequency of its observance? We laid a little groundwork early on, didn't we, about how we set our authority, because we're going to look at some of these things, our singing, our frequency of our Lord's Supper, and some of these things. And it's good to remind ourselves of our authority so that we give God the worship that He deserves as He's asked for it and as He's commanded us, because we're going to see that He demands that, and that's all He accepts. the time and the frequency. We go to the early church, didn't we? We looked at that early on. I think it was a week or two ago. Acts 20 and verse 7 is the verse that we all know from memory that we go to. That we establish the fact that upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together and broke bread. We also see there that Paul spoke until midnight. But we see there the example of they came together on the first day of the week to break this bread. That's what God gives us as instruction. But as John 16:13 tells us, all these things are to be done in truth. Now, we know from the first century, don't we, that at this time, they're operating under the guidance of the apostles, aren't they? Who are directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. Remember, he said they'd be led into all truth in John 16:13. They would preserve that accuracy and the things that were said. They would have a ready remembrance. So we know these things that were going on under their guidance is accepted of God. And we see from Acts 20 and verse 7 that they gathered on the first day of the week and they partake of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 26. You look back at that when we're talking about the Lord's Supper there, and we see early on in verse 17, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together, not for the better, for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. And it goes through some of the problems that they had. In 1 Corinthians 11, not only do we receive a lot of good instruction on what we're to do, we receive a whole lot of what we're not to do and what was wrong. So we need to take note of these things. And we see that just the context of itself shows that they came together as a church. That's what they did. Just as Acts 20 told us, they came together. They broke bread. They preached. We looked at 1 Corinthians 16, too, when we talk about our giving. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2 tells us, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. We see that they came together on the first day of the week on a regular basis. And that's what the early church did under the guidance of the apostles. That's why we do that today, because it's God's example, it's His instruction that we come together on the first day of the week. The church in Troas in Acts 20 there, where we pick up Acts 20 and verse 7, where they came together. It's one of the only references to time and or frequency, in a sense, of what they did to observe the Lord's Supper. But it's a pattern, an example that we follow today because that's what we were given. Got to be careful that we don't take this thought of that's all we have. Well, many times when you only have a little, that's because he said what he means and that's all there is to say about it. And that's what Troas group was here doing. We see there that's, you know, that may be all we got, but that's what we've got to work with. And that's what God said or that's what the early church did under the example of them. We see a lot around us that take it monthly, quarterly, annually. Some observe it in an unauthorized manner, but at the end of the day, you know, we see our example in Acts 20 and verse 7 of where they came together regularly on the first day of the week and they partook of the Lord's Supper. There was an article in some of the material that I looked at from J.W. McGarvey. He has a commentary. I think the name of it's Original Commentary on Acts. It's on page 247. I took note of this because it makes a good point when we're when we're looking at these examples that we have, such as Acts 20 and verse 7. It said it's very generally, this is his verse. Now this is out of a man's commentary, so keep that in mind. It's very generally admitted, even among parties who do not observe the practice themselves, that the apostolic churches broke the loaf weekly, but is still made a question whether in the absence of an express commandment, this example is binding on us. This question is likely to be determined differently by two different classes of men. Those who are disposed to follow chiefly the guide of their own judgment or of their denominational customs will feel a little influenced by such a precedent. But to those who are determined that the very slightest indication of the divine shall govern them, the question must present itself in this way. We are commanded to do this in memory of Jesus. We are not told in definite terms how often it shall be done, but we find that the apostles established the custom of meeting every Lord's Day for this purpose. This is an inspired precedent, and with it we must comply. We can come to no other conclusion without assuming an ability to judge this matter with more wisdom than did the apostle. It's an example. It's an example for us to follow. And I think he did a good job on that.
Mark, in one of the simplest explanations to me, in the wilderness, God provided the manna to keep the flesh alive. God provides us this to keep our spirit alive.
True. And it came scheduled, didn't it, regularly. That's a good point. Many of the ones that still hold on to a lot of the Old Testament stuff, you often ask a question, under the old law, when they were told to honor the Sabbath, do you feel they had to honor every Sabbath? And most people agree to that. But when we come to the example here of the Lord's Supper, many people don't hold to that when they come to the New Covenant. We talked about truth and spirit, so let's look at the manner of observance. The manner of observance is the way one partakes the Lord's Supper is very important. Let's establish our truth, and let's establish how we do it in spirit. John 4:24 tells us that we got to do our things in spirit and in truth. So what's involved in truth, in doing, in participating in the Lord's Supper in truth? Well, we know from Matthew 26:26-28. When Christ was instituting the Lord's Supper, he says here in 26-28, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." We see the proper elements, don't we? The unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine. In order to satisfy God in our services and to recognize the Lord's sacrifice, He has told us specifically the elements that are involved. So we have to honor those. That's what we do to stay in accordance with Him. From 1 Corinthians 11:18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I in part believe it, but we see that the proper place when they were having problems is when they came together. Acts 20:7, another example where they came together. So we've established it's the unleavened bread, it's the fruit of the vine, and it's observed when we come together. The proper times of observance, of course, was Acts 20:7 is the first day of the week that we're shown there. It leaves us with that specifically, not to be mistaken for just a little, but be mistaken for to the point and there. We're talking about partaking in spirit, which is, like we said before, attitude. This is where I think we fall short a lot of times, or I do. I have to remind myself constantly and try to keep it in the front of my mind. And this memorial service is what does that for me, is the attitude or the spirit that I conduct myself in while I'm here. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11:28, what are we to do there? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Got to examine ourselves, don't we? Take a look at ourselves, weigh ourselves in the balance. What's our life like? What condition are we in? What is our motives for partaking? Are we sitting here like we said before, going through the motions, allowing something to become common? If we are, we're sitting through the most important institution, memorial, that's ever been in existence and ever will be, and that stuff's going right by us. We've got to prove ourselves. We're to be cognizant of our fellow Christians and the atmosphere that we're in. Well, why do we say that? Well, we know from 1 Corinthians 11 that when they were engaged in what was not right with the Lord's Supper and was wrong, they weren't cognizant of their brothers and sisters, were they? Everyone was eating. They were on their own. They weren't waiting for one another. It was a me. It wasn't a group thing. So we see here, to be in the proper spirit, we need to be aware and cognizant of ourselves as a group. What are we sending to God as a sacrifice when we're here together as a group and remembering these things? We must regard the like precious faith of each one, 2 Peter 1:1. And the third thing that we're to do in spirit is to rightly discern the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians 11:29 through 31 tells us that. What does it mean to discern? Well, it means to concentrate on, to be aware of, to weigh, to think of. He must acknowledge the purpose when we do this, of what we're doing, that the Lord who died in the church that He purchased with His blood, Acts 20 and 28. So those are the things that we need to do to be able to do this thing in spirit. Think about this in your mind. I've noticed when you're up front and you're waiting on the table, there's a lot of different things that people do in preparation. Some read, some meditate, some pray. But you see people, you see the church engaging itself, putting its mind in the right. That's a beautiful thing. That we're preparing ourselves and we're weighing what we're doing and realizing the gravity of it, and we're properly preparing our hearts and our minds to remember the most important thing that was ever done and ever will be done in the existence of this physical realm. If we're not doing that, we're selling it short, and we need to examine ourselves. Corinthians had abused that, hadn't they? They'd let it lose its importance. It had become a personal thing. It had become something that they did. They'd made it a common meal. They'd had no regard for one another, as it said in verse 33. They were just doing their own thing. They totally lost sight of what the Lord's Supper was to be and was to mean. And we have to guard against that, because we know worship can't be acceptable when the abuses like this continue. 1 Corinthians 11:20. Our worship will be rejected if we abuse or alter the supper. God in no time has ever accepted anything but the best from us, and that we give Him true. We open our hearts and truly give Him the love and the adoration, the recognition that He deserves. That's all He'll accept. He won't accept anything else. There was a little article that made important points on the Lord's Supper. Some of the things is, we come together, to shorten it down, it says we come together not because we're worthy, or for any righteousness of our own sake, do we? Because we've all sinned, and if we're here to recognize what Christ did for us to make this salvation possible. So it's not because of us. It's not because we're worthy or righteous. There's not necessarily any magic in the emblems or anything we partake of, but it's the communion that we have together and the spiritual communion we have with Christ when we're engaged in what He told us to do. We come because Christ asks us to, don't we? It's a memorial to Him. It's done in remembrance of Him. It's a self-denial on our part. We're thinking of one another. Sacrifice, it teaches us great sacrifice because we see the sacrifice that Christ had, and we see that salvation comes through this sacrifice, this self-denial of self. We see this, we're made aware of this new start. Spent some time with a person this week in my job that had been dealt some bad blows but had made too many bad decisions. And they just couldn't come out of the rut that they were in. But you could see the encouragement in them when they realized there's a new start. You may pay and you may suffer the consequences on earth of the decisions that you make for the rest of your life. But man, God gives a brand new start. Christ makes a brand new start possible. And that's what we need to be encouraged of when we gather around the table and we think on these things. Daryl Shaw said, "Surely then, to use some well-known and well-used words, we need to let our minds go back to the scenes of Calvary. And as we contemplate the events upon which the sun refused to shine, we do have thoughts of sadness as we discern His body," 1 Corinthians 11:29. "And as we try to imagine the burden that He bore and the suffering He experienced for us. But let us consider all factors involved and rejoice that He now lives and is alive forevermore," Revelations 1:18. "He reigns as King Supreme. He intercedes for us. He's our advocate and our friend. He knows our works, and He is coming. How rich in His mercy and how wonderful are His promises. As we commune with Him in the supper, we long to be freed from the shackles of life on this terrestrial sphere, to be with Him and to serve Him without hindrance, as we now know. In awe, we consider the sinless life which qualified Him to be the perfect sacrifice. In reverence and love, we accept the benefits how He can now bestow. Accept the benefits He can now bestow. And in joy, we eat, drink with Him in the kingdom of God." Those were encouraging words. They're encouraging for us. We need to keep in mind all that we do to worship our God and to edify ourselves together as a group must be done in spirit and must be done in truth. And that's why we look at these elements today. Next week, Lord willing, we will start Lesson 8. That's what's in the back. So grab a Lesson 8 on your way out. I will try to get Lesson 9 up there before tonight. So that we'll have Lesson 9, and that'll be on our prayer. So Lesson 8 will be our singing. Lesson 9 will be our prayer. Any comments, questions?